Scripture reading this morning will be from Psalms chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away.
If you were in Bible class this morning, you know that I'm going through vocal puberty today. I feel like alfalfa, and now that I put that image in your head, I don't know how you could think of anything serious after that. I had to call an audible today. This sermon this morning was intended for tonight. It's the next lesson in our series on the works of the flesh, and I had a sheet sermon that I had put on PowerPoint that I intended to preach this morning, but that I just don't have the voice for that, so we'll come back to that at a later time. And I'm violating every protocol of public speaking with a cough drop in my mouth this morning, but I beg your consideration with regard to that. We're looking at the works of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5, in particular in verse 19. This morning. We started this last week, and we're looking at the first four, first three, depending on the translation that you have, as one of the words we talked about last week is kind of absorbed into the other word in some manuscripts. But we looked at fornication and adultery, and this morning, the next two, as they are translated in the New King James Version, uncleanness and lewdness. These two fall into the class that I mentioned last week of things that pertain to purity, the purity of our being, our hearts, our bodies. And I would remind us that Paul at the outset of this list said that the works of the flesh are manifest, perhaps your translation says, or evident, as others say. These things are visible, and they are apparent in the society in the time wherein Paul lived, and I would suggest to you that nothing has changed with respect to the evidence and the apparentness of the works of the flesh. These are things that will keep people out of the kingdom of God. They are things that have no place in the heart and mind and behavior of a child of God. And so we need to keep in mind that he's writing to Christians. These are warnings to Christians, not just an observation of what sinful people in the world do. And so if I am inclined to think that I'm above and beyond the rebuke or the warning or caution that he puts forth here, I would suggest that that's a very naive way of thinking about sin and temptation. And we need to be very careful and pay particular attention to what Paul says in this list of the works of the flesh. You can't serve two masters. We're either serving God or we're serving Satan. And these are behaviors that are typical of someone who's serving Satan. So let's begin. Three observations this morning. First, I want to look at the sin of uncleanness, talk about what it is. Then secondly, the sin of lewdness, or your translation may say licentiousness. And then thirdly, the Christian behavior that is contradicted by these sins. So first, the sin of uncleanness. It's pretty apparent, even in the English word, that the root word is clean. You take the un off and you have cleanness, or the idea of clean. And so that goes along with the idea of purity, pure. And then you add the negating in the Greek. If you want the opposite of something, you just add an alpha to the beginning of it, and that negates the word. It gives the opposite. And so this is the word for clean, but it has the alpha, the A, in front of it, negating it, so flipping the meaning over. So this would be everything that's not clean. It's those things that aren't pure. It's the heart, the mind, the behavior that is not typical of purity. We have the very opposite of clean here. Sometimes you might hear a statement like, "That's a dirty old man." You know, I've heard that in the past. It's kind of an old phrase, but what is meant by that is there's something about his behavior, his mindset that's not clean. It's not pure. And I would suggest that that's really where we're going with this word this morning. But initially, in the beginning, when this word started being used, especially relative to the Old Testament, it had more to do with ceremonial cleanness. You remember from Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, in the law of Moses, the instruction that governed the behavior and the isolation of the leper said that the leper was to tear his clothes, he was to have a bare head, and that he was to cover his mouth and say, what? Unclean, unclean. Why? Because he was ceremonially impure. He couldn't participate in the worship activities. Clean people who were not ceremonially impure could not go in close proximity to him, or they would become impure as well. So it had this ceremonial meaning, and you can see that throughout the Old Testament relative to the law. But later, it evolved to represent more moral impurity, ungodly thinking. This is seen in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, where Jesus said of the scribes that they were whitewashed tombs. They appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You see, that had not so much to do with their outward appearance as it did what was going on in their hearts. Because what we are is the produce of what's going on in our hearts. And so it has this moral impurity or ungodly thinking idea or definition. Contextually, and what I mean by that is when you find this word in various places in the Bible, you can look at the words around it, its company of words, to get an idea about what the word means. It's not always the case, but very often, and in particular in Paul's writings, when you see this word uncleanness, it's associated with words that are of a sensual or sexual nature, those kinds of sins. And quite frankly, in the list that we are considering in the works of the flesh, what have been the first two? Adultery and fornication. So it's typically, and I would suggest here, it carries that connotation or idea. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said there of the Gentile world, in their rejection of what they should have known and could have known of God, that God gave them up to uncleanness. Now, what did that mean in that particular context? In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verses 26 and 27 said that their behavior involved women with men and men with men working and doing things that were unseemly or unnatural, things that were completely against God, that were shameful. They were, in fact, he says that. If you continue in verse 27, they committed shamefulness. And that's the idea under consideration this morning. Uncleanness in a sensual sense, like fornication and adultery. We live in a world of moral filth. It's everywhere. And we're constantly exposed to it and desensitized to it. Franklin Camp, in his comments on this particular passage, made this observation. He said, if it pollutes the mind, if it causes us to have evil thoughts, that's covered in the word uncleanness. And then he gives a list of things. He says things like filthy language, filthy jokes, pornography, movies containing such content, indecent dress, suggestive bodily movements, and unchaste handling. Most commentators written 70s, 80s will say that this word means the unchaste handling of females or the opposite sex, but I would say in our day you might as well just drop that caveat, because we live in a time where the gender doesn't even play a factor into the unchaste behavior among people. Strange, shameful time in which we live. But we live in that. We live in a world of uncleanness. And we're exposed to it. And sometimes, brethren, we expose ourselves to it more than we have to. Now, you can't get away from it. It's in the world, but you don't have to just drink it into your mind. And we do that to ourselves. We willingly and intentionally expose ourselves to these things, not thinking about the potential consequences. We're desensitized to it. I know that's a fact. Let me illustrate it to you. In one of the commentators that I looked at, probably from the 1960s, I don't even remember who it was, the greatest example that this person could come up with as an example of uncleanness was tobacco. The use of tobacco. Now, you tell me, do you think we look at that sin as strongly as perhaps Christians did in that time? I would think so. There are other things on our minds, things that we think of, not to dismiss the sinfulness of it, but there are things of greater concern today to us than that. Well, why is that? Is it any less contrary to what God would have for Christians? No, but we become desensitized to it. We become desensitized to language. And there is great danger in the fact that we live in the world we live in and that we're exposed to these kinds of things. We're not above succumbing to the thinking and the practice of these things. You know, whether it's the things that we put into our minds through books or movies, whether it's the clothing that we wear, whether it's activities that we might engage in that put us in a compromising position to affect someone else in these ways, we need to be thinking very soberly and seriously about this particular work of the flesh and make sure that we're not doing anything that would be classified as uncleanness. We don't want to be guilty of stumbling ourselves, but we don't want to be guilty of causing someone else to stumble either. And so the sin of uncleanness. Now, let's turn our attention to the second work of the flesh under our consideration this morning, the sin of lewdness or licentious. It's not easy to nail down an easy, presentable definition of these words always. Adultery and fornication, pretty straightforward, but these are kind of difficult. I get the idea from this word's meaning from its contextual company. And again, just like we did with uncleanness, look at the other behaviors that are closely associated with this one in Scripture, and that will help you understand what the author has in mind, at least the kind of sinful behaviors he has in mind. And so 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 is a passage that I found to be very helpful. There Paul says, or Peter says rather, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness. There's our word. But what is it associated with in this passage? Lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. There's a sense of public display in these things. It's obviously sinful, but it's one thing if a man, where nobody sees him, maybe gets drunk. But that same man in that sin can progress to the point where he doesn't really care who sees him. He'll do it in public places and without any shame or regret of the behavior. It seems to me that's the idea behind this word licentious. It's not really a difference in the practice itself. It's the blatantness of the behavior, the open show and the public display of it without any regard or any restraint. It's an advance, really, from uncleanness to flagrant public decency. I looked at a number of sources. I really like what William Barclay said about this sin. He said, "The licentious man, or the lewd man or woman for that matter, is the one who's lost shame. Most men have enough decency left to seek to hide their sin, but the licentious man is long past that. He will be guilty of any outrageous conduct and care for nothing but to satisfy his desires." He's not concerned about who sees it. He's not concerned about who knows it. It's open and blatant, and he has no moral compunction to feel shame for that behavior. It's just open and blatant sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul described those who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, the very behavior we're talking about, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I would suggest that when you see greediness, it kind of seems like a change of subject. But think of the idea of greediness from the sense of covetousness, because that's the word there. And what is covetousness? Well, it's the lack of restraint in desire and want. You want more and more. You do more. There's no restraint or barrier to it. So if you think of Ephesians 4:19 in that way, these people are past feeling. They have no moral, no conscience guilt to hold them back from these behaviors. And so they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness without any restraint, without any governance. It seems to me that's the natural result, and that's the natural progression when people choose to practice the works of the flesh, such as uncleanness. It will grow much like the snowball effect. Once it starts rolling, it will just grow and grow and grow to the point where what a person once might have done in the corner where nobody saw it, now they do openly. If you'll just think back to some of the sins that were listed there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, and think about some of the counterparts from our day to these things. Drunkenness, revelries, wild drinking parties. You know, whether you see that in the news, you know, maybe it's something like spring break and the news is covering what's happening somewhere in the world, like in Florida or something during spring break. You see behavior that is shameful. And you think mamas and daddies who are watching their kids behave that way must just be melting in their seats as they watch it. And yet the people engaged in the behavior, they have no conscious guilt about the fact that their sins are publicly exposed. They don't care. That's this idea of lewdness or licentiousness. Mardi Gras is referred to in newspaper articles as the great revelry of our time or the debauchery of our time. That kind of language is used to describe those activities. And yet, what do you see? You see a lack of restraint of every form in the behavior. It's all around us. And we're going to be exposed to some of it. But the caution to us is, try not to expose ourselves to it. We don't just willingly invite that kind of behavior into our hearts and minds because we become what we think. And uncleanness is the product of this kind of thinking, and it snowballs into so much of the behavior that we see in our society today. And there's no guilt of the grossness of the sin. People are given over to it more and more. I think about, if you'll just take the homosexual situation in our society, the LGBT situation. That used to be a behavior that people kind of kept under wraps. They didn't want people to know. And now the terminology is, you know, you're coming out of the closet. What does that mean? Well, it's a form of uncleanness that has progressed to the point where you're no longer concerned about public knowledge and awareness of it. And we see that more and more, people progressing into what, for some reason, their conscience is telling them this is not an acceptable behavior, to the point where they just simply don't care anymore. And that vileness is imposed upon us in society. It's thrust upon us. Why? Because that's the natural progression of uncleanness. It develops into licentiousness or lewdness, an open display without any restraint. If you'll think about a couple of, and this is nothing new, by the way. I mean, you can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see this very behavior that we're talking about. You think about the people in Sodom in Genesis 19. Were they trying to hide their behavior? No, not at all. They wanted Lot's guests so that they could have their way with them. And they didn't care. It seemed not to matter to them at all that their behavior was vile and that they were openly and publicly trying to do those things that they had progressed and desired more and more. In Judges chapter 19, you have the situation with the men of Gibeah who desired to have the man that was a guest of another's home. And he wouldn't give them up, but he offered in place of that guest a concubine. And the vileness, the sinfulness, the atrociousness of their behavior left that woman for dead after they had abused her. It's not anything new, but it hasn't gone away. And that's the society and the world that we live in, and the danger is that it can affect us. At the very least, to the point that we become desensitized to it, where we don't look at it any longer the way God does. That we have come to the point of accepting it. And if you'll just look across the religious landscape, at all the religious bodies that were once opposed to this kind of behavior, but now they are accepting of it. And they are letting the alarm or the guard down to the point of accepting it. That's the threat of lewdness and licentiousness. It's so boisterous, and it thrusts itself upon us so heavily that it can break us down to the point that we no longer look at it the way God does. What about the Christian and his or her behavior that is contradicted by these sins? If these are works of the flesh, and they are, what is the Christian's perspective, and what should always be the Christian's perspective in this regard? I have just a few suggestions from Scripture for us. The Christian behavior that is contradicted by these sins. First, let's not forget that this letter was written to Christians, to caution Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. God didn't call us out of the world, practicing and living according to things that were unclean, to come to be a part of his family and continue to practice the very things that we were practicing before we came to his family. And so if our behavior before was unacceptable and unclean, then we need to do the very opposite, because God demands of us cleanness and purity. Some things that I did in the world, I may no longer be able to do. Some activities that I participated in the world, I may no longer be able to do as a Christian. Some things that I wore in the world, I may no longer be able to wear, because my focus is different. It's not about unrestraint and uncleanness. Now it's about purity and holiness and godliness, because that's what God has called us to. Not to uncleanness, but to holiness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. We are what we eat. And that's not just a physical principle. That's a spiritual one too. Whatever I consume, I will become a thinker of those things. And I have to be careful about what I expose myself to and what I allow into my heart and mind, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride or the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. The world is not our home, brethren. You know the song. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Don't drop your anchor here. We're to be striving for minds of holiness, not uncleanness, because those works of the flesh will take us further and further and further away from God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate." Meditate. Meditate on these things. Meditate deeply and soberly on things that are pure. The sin of uncleanness, the sin of lewdness or licentiousness, is not a behavior that should be engaged in by Christians. We've been called to holiness, not to uncleanness. We may be inclined to think that we are beyond these desires as Christians. But I doubt I would be the only person in this place this morning who can recall a person close to them who is a Christian, but who has given themselves over to these kinds of behaviors. I doubt I would be the only one who could think of and name someone who had been so affected and afflicted by sin. Don't be so naive as to think that we're out of the reach of Satan with regard to these activities. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Works of the flesh, the sins of uncleanness and lewdness. I hope that this has been helpful to you in some way, at least to understand the sins, but hopefully also to be challenged to examine your life and make sure there are no practices in your life that would be categorized as unclean. If there are, you better run from them, brother or sister, because of the natural progression, well, because they're sin for one, but also because of the natural progression of those things into blatant disregard and open practice and no shame about it. Don't let that tragedy be what becomes of you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. In God's eyes, you're still living a life of uncleanness, a life that's not been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that has not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God's great plan from eternity has been to provide an opportunity for the redemption of sinful souls when those sinful souls could do nothing for themselves. And so when you hear the gospel, it will produce faith if you will allow it in your heart, a faith that will move you and motivate you to be thankful and grateful to the point that you express your gratitude by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A faith that will move you and motivate you to turn away from uncleanness, all filthiness of the flesh, and to live, desire to live a life of holiness and purity, that through repentance. A faith that will move you to the waters of baptism because you now hate sin and you want it out of your life, and you know that the only place where that can be realized is in the watery grave of baptism. And maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe that's your desire. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. If you have any need at all, please come as we stand and sing.